Good morning.
Good morning.
This is a new year, and so I've been focusing us on all things kingdom in this year with all its challenges ahead of us. It's good to focus in and say, but what is most important? What is most true for us as God's children? And we all have challenges, but it is good to know where the basis is, where the foundation is, and where we look for truth. So I've been looking at these through the month of January at various parts of the kingdom and what it is for us. And so I want to look at this today at this familiar theme of a kingdom unshakable.
Yes.
And it's just good to remind ourselves of the fact that we have a kingdom that is unshakable, that we've been included in. So let me read this intro paragraph, and then we'll get into some scripture that kind of hopefully confirms the truth of that. Since our adoption into the kingdom of God, our lives have become an integral part of the meta-narrative, the overarching love story that is found from Genesis to Revelation. We are the beloved, the church of the living God, the bride of Christ. There are multiple micro-narratives that abound, spinning out from innumerable ceaseless sources, narratives which toll doom and despair, dystopian narratives without a glimmer of light or hope, essays trafficking in fear and anxiety. But, praise God, we do not look to these for truth. Our hope, our confidence is in the invincible kingdom of God, full of light and truth in the face of Jesus. I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life where I felt like the need for focusing on Jesus, focusing on the kingdom, was any greater. And so you may find yourself in that position as well, just thinking, boy, where do I look for truth? Where do I look for confidence in this year of, and this era that we live in, this wild era? And so want to be able to look at several passages of scripture here, just going to reference, because I don't have it with me this morning. I got confused. The first one, in number one, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, this familiar passage at Christmas time. And it talks about God bringing his son and all of his positions that he will have, the wonderful counselor and of his kingdom. That's good. Thank you. Of his kingdom and his government, there will be no end. And then the end of verse 7 of Isaiah 9 says, in all versions, the passionate zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Yes. And so here's Isaiah prophesying 700 years before Jesus comes, and he's being given these words that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish all of what is there in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, which we cite so often. And so the blank in number one is irrepressible victory. So Isaiah is telling the people that what God has set in order is going to be accomplished because he has said so. And it can't be stopped. And I often have been heard, I'm sure, saying, God has plan A, and there is no plan B. God knows what he's doing. It is forever a mystery to us what God is doing. We know he's in charge. We know he is omnipotent. He can do all things. Nothing can stand in his way. This is a victory that is absolutely 100% sure. And yet, we as fragile, finite human beings, we look at what's going on around us and we're going, God is in charge? And we look around us and think, I see no evidence. And then what we mean by that, of course, is if I were God, I would do it differently. And fortunately for all of us, I am not God. And fortunately for me, you are not God, because we would do things very differently from a finite position,
right,
a sinful position, not understanding more than maybe 10% of what we really need. God understands it all, and he has a plan that overarches. You know, you even from Genesis 3:13, where he talks about the punishment that will go on after Adam and Eve fall. And then he talks about there in Genesis 3:13, just his servant will, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. There is in Genesis 3:13, there's the plan. We already know it's set in place. It already is there. God is not even shocked or surprised because he saw it. He sees it all. But in his infinite wisdom, which boggles our minds, in our infinite wisdom, we don't understand, our finite wisdom, we don't understand how God makes the decisions and how he orders our steps, orders circumstances that we think that should never have happened. But if we can just set back a little bit, we can settle down, take a deep breath, and realize, you know what? I don't know all things. So this irrepressible victory, which is scripture, which we understand, which we say we believe, if we believe this 100%, which hopefully we do, then to say, I don't understand, shouldn't even be a surprise to us. Of course I don't understand. You know, it's like, again, and we've used the example of trying to explain some complicated mathematical thing to an 18-month-old. Do they understand? Well, of course they don't understand. You don't expect them to understand. They're not there. So it's an irrepressible victory that we have in this kingdom in which we now play, and we have an integral part. If we move on to second point there, John 1:5, we've looked at this recently, but I just want to look at this verse, because here in this beginning of John's gospel, in verse 5, he says, the living expression is the light that bursts through gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish. The light that darkness could not diminish. So we look around us, and do we see any evidence of darkness? Any evidence of evil being rampant? And yet the promise is Jesus came as the light that darkness could not diminish. There is no dimmer switch on Jesus. You can't reduce who Jesus is and what Jesus is capable of. He comes as the light, the kingdom light that we've just looked at, and darkness can't diminish it. So all of the schemes of the enemy, all of the darkness, all the sin, all the temptations, all of these things combined cannot diminish the light of the kingdom. The power that goes forward because of the kingdom, this kingdom which is unshakable. And I've often thought, and you know, one of our speakers one time at a conference, you know, he says, can't you imagine, you know, God up in heaven looking at what's going on and pacing back and forth and going, oh myself, what am I going to do?
Oh my.
And of course he's not, because he's God. He's in charge in ways that we don't understand. So the blank in number two, well, let's move on to Luke chapter 4. I want to read this first. Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. Very familiar passage, of course, but I think it's important for us to look at. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he comes to Nazareth, where he's been brought up. Everyone knows his parents, Joseph and Mary, siblings, etc. He's grown up in this area, and he comes to the synagogue. And so we begin here, Luke 4:16, when he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he'd been raised. He went into the synagogue as he always did on the Sabbath day. When Jesus came to the front to read the scriptures, they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So it was the time to read the Old Testament, so they would have handed him Isaiah because it was the day to read from Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and read where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted, and new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's great acceptance has begun." After he read this, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the minister, and sat down. Everyone stared at Jesus, wondering what he was about to say. Then he added, "These scriptures came true to you today, or came true today in front of you."
Wow.
Now, you know, here's hometown boy, come back. Now he's reading, which is, you know, a fairly important thing that they do in the synagogue. It's not just anyone, but he's been out preaching and they've heard about this. He's come back and they've heard all kinds of wild reports of all the things that Jesus has been doing. And so the hometown folks are gathered and they're interested to know, what is Jesus going to say? And so he reads this scripture, which is great, and he does a good job reading, which they're, you know, they're all happy about. It's like, well, isn't he eloquent sounding? Boy, this son of Joseph and Mary, he really does a good job reading. He doesn't even hesitate, like your pastor, tripping over words. And so everything is good until he says this in verse 21. "These scriptures came true today in front of you." Whoa, like, no, Jesus, you're not supposed to do these things. This is, you don't say these kind of things. You don't add that kind of information on top of a scripture reading. And so all of a sudden, everyone who's been impressed with Jesus, they're upset and they want to know, what is he really saying? Maybe we misunderstood. Maybe Jesus really didn't mean to say what we think. You know, it sounded like he was saying he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And of course, surely that wasn't the case. And he goes on in the next verses to ramp up the temperature in the room and to the point where they're ready to throw him off the cliff. So the blank in number two, first of all, it's undaunted light. Jesus' light cannot be diminished. Undaunted light and audacious truth. Jesus is standing in front of the people from his town, and he is proclaiming to be the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. Doesn't get much more audacious than that. You know, and they were fine with him reading scripture, fine with it sounding good. They weren't fine with him upending everything and saying, "Wow, these words just came true. This just happened in your midst. You lucky people, you are hearing the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy." And they don't really know what that meant until he fully describes it. And he goes on to say, you know, some of the things that happened weren't even to Jews, weren't even to us. They were to other people that God spoke because of our hard-heartedness. Well, this is outrage. And so they're ready to get rid of him at this point. So it goes from being very happy with this young guy to being far less happy and saying, we need to get rid of him because this can't keep going on. But this kingdom that God has established is A powerful kingdom which is having its way, which is doing its work after 400 years of silence, after the end of the time of the prophets. Jesus comes as the fulfillment. All of a sudden, there is visible evidence of the kingdom moving forward. There's healings, there's deliverances. People are accepting this wonderful word. Some people are accepting this wonderful word. And it's evident now that God is almost like some people might have thought, well, maybe God just woke up. And now all of a sudden there's something happening. And the kingdom seems to be doing something, but it's making more of a mess of things, stirring things up, messing with the status quo, etc. So then if we just move over again, another one of these verses, we hardly need to look at it, but in Acts 1:8, I really do love this verse. Just before Jesus is taken up into heaven, and the disciples are all gathered there, and they ask the famous question, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? And there must have been this moment in Jesus' head of, I can't believe they just asked this question. But what he says to them in verse 8, or verse 7, actually, the Father is the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You are not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. They're asking something which they are not permitted to know. And, you know, my take on it, Jesus says, it's none of your business. Like, you won't understand it anyway. Even if I explained it to you, you're not going to understand, because this is what the Father has set by his own authority. And so there are fixed dates. There are times for their fulfillment, which they're not permitted to know. But he's prepared them by his own authority. So here is this forward movement, this always moving forward, even though many people thought God must have forgotten about us. There's just silence. Nothing is happening. My situation is so terrible. Why doesn't God answer? Why is he not responding to me? He's rejected me. All of which is not true, of course. God doesn't reject his own. He never leaves us or forsakes us, even to the very end of the age. And so there are glimpses throughout Scripture that the kingdom is alive and well and moving forward. And here we see in these verses in Acts 7. And then isn't it interesting in 1:8, Acts 1:8, Jesus, first of all, says, it's none of your business when. But he says, but I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be seized with power and you will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, even to the remotest places on earth. So in response to their question, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, the when is not for you to know, but what is most important for you to know right now is how the kingdom is moving forward. The kingdom is moving forward basically through you. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell kingdom truth. You're going to give this message, and you're going to give it to the remotest places on earth. In other words, especially for the disciples, to places they've never heard of. You know, Jesus didn't bother to tell them, you're going to be going to Virginia or Kentucky, because they've never heard of Virginia or Kentucky. But Jesus meant, you will be, you being those present and all those who would follow, meaning us, we will be his witnesses to the farthest places on earth. This is the Father's plan, which is number 3. It's a pre-established plan. Starting in Genesis, we see that there is a plan set in place. There's light that can't be dimmed. There is truth that is shockingly audacious. And we see again, here's this plan that's been set in place by the Father's authority. Now that should be encouraging to us. You know, like the Father's got something planned. It's all set. He has plan A, no plan B. Isn't this wonderful? I'm not sure what the response of the disciples was, other than Jesus is taken up and they just stand there gawking into heaven because they don't know what to do now. Like, until, of course, the angels show up and said, what are you guys standing here for? And so this response of Jesus was not what they were looking for. And have you ever noticed when you ask a question and you don't get the response you're looking for, all of a sudden you either reject what you hear or you move on. And one of our favorite things, one of the most common things in school for me in Canada was we'd ask the teacher what something meant. And the answer was always, there's the dictionary. We always had a great big, huge dictionary on a pedestal or on a podium at the front. And we were to come up and look it up ourselves. And that got to be something I enjoyed doing, but some people just were frustrated. It's like, I don't want to be looking this up. And so that was the common thing that we were told. Just, there's the dictionary. Go to it. Then if we look further on in Hebrews, this letter that was written to the now established, growing, being born church, these Jews who had followed the teachings of Jesus and had been expelled from their synagogues, their families, and through persecution from Rome had been scattered all over the place. And they're discouraged and they're wondering, was this a good idea? This was actually, it seems like a bad idea. And so this letter to the Hebrews is written to be an encouragement, to remind them. And so it's Hebrews 12, verses 23 through 29. So let me read these verses. As members of the Church of the Firstborn, all our names have been legally registered as citizens of heaven. And we have come before God who judges all and who lives among the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect in his eyes. And we have come to Jesus, who established a new covenant with his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, blood that continues to speak from heaven, forgiveness, a better message than Abel's blood that cries out from the earth, justice. Make very sure that you never refuse to listen to God when he speaks. For the God who spoke on earth from Sinai is the same God who now speaks from heaven. Those who heard him speak his living word on earth found nowhere to hide. So what chance is there for us to escape if we turn our backs on God and refuse to hear his warnings as he speaks from heaven? The earth was rocked at the sound of his voice from the mountain, and now he has promised once and for all, I will not only shake the systems of the world, but also the unseen powers of the heavenly realm. Now, this phrase, once and for all, clearly indicates the final removal of things that are shaking, that is, the old order. So only what is unshakable will remain. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe, for our God is a holy, devouring fire. So for these Jews who are now following Jesus, this is such powerful news, reminding them again of what has been established. What has Jesus accomplished? Who is Jesus? And what is happening here? And it's an accomplishment of everything that has been foretold and making reference back to Sinai. And so that verse, since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer to God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe. See, this is our challenge for us this year. As we look at all the events of this year, all the ugliness, all the challenges and whatever, what we need to do is remind ourselves that we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom. And so our response to receiving this unshakable kingdom in 2024 is to be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart. As we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, surrendering everything, our right to know, our right to succeed, our right to whatever, and we surrender those filled with awe. This is our challenge in 2024, I think, is to recognize that the kingdom has not changed. The kingdom is moving forward as per the authority of God the Father. It is not changed from Genesis, won't change through Revelation. And so where we find ourselves, this juncture of time with all of the issues that are before us, which we could list out, I guess, but that would be a very long list of issues that we're dealing with. But our first and foremost goal is to be thankful and to offer God worship, to see him first, to put him before all things, not ignoring the other things, but putting him first in all our thoughts so that everything else, God is at the top and everything else fits underneath in a lesser category. As we lay down our lives, for God is a holy, devouring fire, holy consuming fire, some scriptures say. So what do we have in verse, in the number four there is an unshakable, overarching authority. Overarching authority. We obviously don't have overarching authority. If we look at Romans chapter 7, Paul says, you know, the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the good that I really want to do, I don't do it. And it makes him crazy. He's like, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And so even Paul, as he makes his way through and as he's doing his ministry, some have tried to say that Paul was writing this before he knew the Lord. Well, I don't know. I mean, it seems to me that Paul is writing this as a man, and he's got the same issues that all of us have. And I'm really grateful that Paul found a way to write this out and saying, you know, he's in the same place we are. You know, how many times do we say, I'm never going to do that again? You know, famous last words, right? And so, or I'm going to change now. January was a good time for people to make these horrible things called resolutions, which never get kept. But, you know, we always promise ourselves, this is what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to do this. And then we're devastated when it doesn't happen. You know, months later, we realize, oh yeah, I made that resolution. I don't even know where that paper is now. So our God is a holy, devouring fire. He wants first place. He deserves first place. And as we look to Jesus in that kind of way, it helps us orient everything in its right place, in its right order. And, you know, I put this, I think, shocking statement from Blaise Pascal at the bottom. Truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. In other words, if we don't love the truth, if we don't prioritize knowing the truth, prioritize prayer, fellowship, scripture, if we don't love it, if we don't make that our priority, we can't even know it. We'll just be lost. When people come up to us and challenge us on Christian things or scripture things or whatever, and we don't really know it, we haven't really made it a priority, we're just going to be like, I don't know how what to say. So, but it really was shocking to me when I read this quote from the 17th century. Truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established. So, someone could have written that in 2024 and it would fit right in with everything else that we're doing. So that really shows us, doesn't it, that some things don't change. Our humanity doesn't change unless We are adopted into the kingdom unless we lay our lives down before the Lord. We repent and we find ourselves an integral part of the meta-narrative. If we don't do that, we're always going to be in massive confusion and wondering what's going on and why are these things happening. So we come to the one who is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we come, even as we're in the midst of these times, even as those in the 17th century were in the middle of their times, and those in the early 20th century in Europe, when they were going through their times, you know, and the war-torn countries of our day, and all the oppression and the different civil wars that are going on as well. There are just so many issues. And so in the midst of those, God has a plan A. He's working it. There are times set and pre-established. And so God is going to accomplish what he chooses to accomplish. And then we just have to say, I don't understand, and that's a good thing, and lay it down. So we have a kingdom that is unshakable.
Yes.
As we shiver and shake and quiver and moan and all the things that we might do in the midst of our circumstances, we have this God that we can trust to be faithful, to accomplish his purposes. And as often I say, I see what God is up to in the rearview mirror. When it's over, when it's done, I look back and go, oh, wow, that was amazing. That was incredible. How did he do that? And so it's important for us, isn't it, to establish ourselves and to recognize who we are and where we're situated.
Yes.
The truth is we are situated in the kingdom of God, fully surrounded by love, adopted, chosen, his beloved. The rest is secondary. The rest is what we don't understand. And we just say, I don't understand. And we leave it at that. So let me pray for us if we celebrate a bit this morning, and let's talk about the confidence that is ours and maybe some of the ways we've restored our confidence. Had God restore our confidence as we wait on him. So Father, you are the three times holy one. You are the author. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You have set things in your time and in your authority. And so we come as your little children and we say thank you. Thank you that we can have confidence in you. Thank you that when it seems like everything is spinning around us, your truth remains secure. Your throne is not shaken. And so as we face this year with the enormous list of issues that need to be dealt with, could we first of all come to you as the truth and have you restore our confidence as we wait, as we receive from you what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that is soft to receive what you have to say to us. Thank you for this year that is in your hands, that is ahead of us.
Yes.
And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.